Friends, let us turn now to the Word of God, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. And our text this morning is from verses 25 to the end of this 15th chapter of Luke. We again turn our attention to this most famous of the Lord's parables, the parable of the prodigal son. But there were two sons. One, we refer to him as the prodigal. But there was another one too. And that's the one that we want to think about this morning. It is one that we don't often hear of. We don't hear sermons on. But both of these sons, the illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, it tells us that the Lord our God desires and loves to save souls of men and women and boys and girls from whatever background. He loves even the self-righteous, even the religious, like this brother was. But if they are religious sinners, he desires to save even religious sinners. And that is why we are told this parable. But very often when this parable is preached, you hear about the lost sheep, you hear about the lost coin, you hear about the prodigal son, the lost son. But little of this. Why is that? Why don't we hear much about the lost son? I think we might avoid this story because our focus is on the emotional reunion between the father and the prodigal son. I think we ought not to avoid this section because I believe there is at least a little and maybe a lot of this older brother in all of us. And we ought to consider it. There was once a group of ministers gathered together discussing who is this older son? And one of the older men stood up and said, "It is me." And he said that, "I've seen him today, and I've seen his judgmental attitude and his hypocritical nature, and it is me." As the Lord Jesus reaches the end of this parable, he is still talking about lost things. He's still dealing with the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees toward lost sinners, because they had said in verses 1 and 2, this is the charge of these religious people, that this man, Jesus, is receiving sinners. He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So he's still answering that question. And the elder brother in this text pictures a person who is involved in the things of God. He's a churchgoer. He's a synagogue goer, who is at least among religious and spiritual people, but who has no real relationship with God. He is also lost. He is in the Father's house, but he is lost. He is in the far country, not in his position, but in his heart. Verse 11 tells us this, and he says, "A certain man had two sons." So he had two sons. This story, this man has two sons, and they were both lost. The youngest son was lost in the far country. The eldest brother was lost in the father's house. The youngest son was lost, a hedonist, a man who lived for pleasure. And this world, the elder brother was a lost moralist. He lived to maintain appearances. And so these are two ways that you can be lost. These are the two ways. So if you want to be lost, you can go either way. It will get you to the same destination. One way is to break all of the rules. To say, "I don't want to follow what my mom and dad say. I don't want to follow what the preacher says. I don't want to follow what the scripture says. I want to go and do as I please." That's one way. This is how the younger brother lived. And he was lost. But the other way is to keep all of the rules. To be a good boy, to be a good girl. To do what your parents say and to try to be a moralist. You should keep what your parents say, by the way. But trying to be a moralist. And to be like the older brother. And to be amongst Christians, to be amongst religious people, to want to go to church and do outward things and say, "This is the proper thing to do." But they'll still be lost. You see, the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ drives at again and again, like he said to Nicodemus, he says, "You must be born again." That's the key. That's the issue that you and I need. Not merely to go and do our own thing, not to merely keep on an outward appearance of religion, but we must first be born again of God's Spirit, and we must call upon God for this. Most people don't get this thing that we are talking about here, because we equate being good with being a Christian. And the world would say, oh, to be a Christian, you must be good. You're a good person. And we think that means we are right with God. But if we are only being good to earn favor with God, we are lost, like this man. If we keep the rules so that God will have to hear our prayers and say, well, Lord, I've kept all of the things. I've done all of these things. Why don't you listen to me? And we say we expect God to listen to us in prayer and to bless us. Then we are missing the point. The gospel is not to be good, but to be saved through Jesus Christ. And so this message is designed to speak to two classes of people. The primary message, of course, is to those who are lost in sin and need to be saved. And so you might be religious, you might be a church member, you might have all of these things, good morals, good character. But have you been converted? That's the point. That's the person that this parable is talking about. So, but also it has a word for people who are converted too, but who have the same kind of attitude, same kind of spirit as the young or the older brother. It speaks to people who are upset when God blesses his people. It speaks to people who do not like it when the prodigal sons come home. They don't like it when people with all kinds of problems are seeking the Lord. It rocks their boat, maybe. It makes them uncomfortable, maybe. It speaks to people who refuse to rejoice over what God is doing because he has not done it their way. It speaks to people who are like the elder brother. So we are going to think about this, being religious but ungodly. And there are three things I will say in the time that we have. First of all, there is the problem. This man has three problems. One is the problem of respectability. Secondly, the problem of resentment. And thirdly, the problem of his reaction. So three R's: respectability, resentment, and reaction. And from verse 25 of Luke 15, we see his problem of respectability. Look at it once again. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. This older son was to be a leader in the home. He is the elder brother. And as such, he's entitled not to half of the amount of the inheritance, but two-thirds of the inheritance of his father's possession. That's what the scripture says in Deuteronomy, of how the elder should be treated. And since his younger brother has already received his part of the inheritance that the father gave him, he divided unto them his living, everything now belongs to this brother. So the fact that the father had killed a fatted calf, it wasn't the father's in one sense, it was the elder son's. Why are you doing that? That's part of my portion. You're giving it away again to this son? How much will you help him? And here was a man who was to be the head of the home after his father. When his father died, not only will he receive his father's possessions, he will also become the legal and religious head of the family. And so much has been already given to this young man, this prodigal, and more is on the way. And so the younger son has been blessed indeed, but the elder son has also been blessed. And also what we find that this man was a worker. And all of these things, to be a leader, to be a worker, all of these things adds to your respectability. You see, first, where do we find him? He was working in the field. He was in the field. Look at it again. Now that his elder son was in the field, it says verse 25. That's where we first meet him. He's busy doing the father's business, while his younger brother has been far off, off in that far country, living it up, as we say. This young man has stayed home and he has worked hard. He has been working and working. It seems that all is well in this family, and that there is good fellowship between the father and his older son. But now something has happened. The young son has returned. It's ruining things. I'm working, and here is a useless, lazy brother who has come back. So the elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching spiritual lessons here. The elder brother pictures the religious elite. They were also in the place of privilege. They had God's law, and as it appeared, they had all the things, all the blessings of God. They had the outward appearances of religion, that they were walking according to the law of God. They looked good to others, but there was a real problem in their heart. That's what the Lord Jesus is pressing home. The problem was hidden from human view, human sight. But God could see it. And as God sees your heart this morning and my heart this morning, his heart was being revealed by the Lord Jesus. They were religious, but they were lost. And so the same could be true of some of us here. Some of us who none of us would say, I'm living the way I want to live. None of us would say, but I want my children to behave badly. No, we would rightly so. We would curtail them. We would seek to teach them the right way. We would seek to behave right. But there is a danger in all of these things, because we say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't swear, I don't cheat. I've been baptized, I go to church, and by all appearance, all of these things are good. They're not bad things, they're good things, but there's a danger of depending on these things. The Lord knows our condition. He said to Samuel, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So, yes, it is a good thing to seek to honor the Lord, to both outwardly to be right, but inwardly is more important. To be active in the church, but still be lost. That is possible. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that. In Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23, it gives us a horrifying picture of people who had been active and yet lost. It says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, so it will be many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That is not just prophecies, but preaching. That's what the Lord is saying. There are preachers who said, didn't we preach? Didn't we prophesy in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the most horrifying word. If any one of us hears on that final day, I never knew you. Let us make sure we are not going by what we feel in our hearts. Let us make sure that we are not trusting that we are converted simply by nice feelings we get. Because the heart, the scripture says, is wicked and deceitful above all things, we read in Jeremiah 17. And we can't even know our hearts. But only God knows it. And I'm not here trying to make anyone doubt their salvation. If you're a child of God, I'm not trying to unsettle you. I'm simply saying that outward religion does not equal salvation. Church membership, confirmation, baptism doesn't equal conversion and being born again. Being close to the things of God, as this man was with his father and with the servants of his father and in a godly home, does not equal to being saved by the grace of God. So that is something for us to think about. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this issue of respectability. Here was a man who was a leader. He was working hard. He was amongst, we could say, spiritual people. And yet he was not converted. But then his second problem is this, his resentment. His resentment. Again, if you read on, you will see the resentment. He asked the question, what is this? He called one of the servants, verse 26, and asked what these things meant. So when the response comes, he's angry. He was angry, verse 28, and would not go in. Do you see? Do you see the resentment, the anger that there is? So he's heading home after a hard day's work in the fields, and this man, he's hearing the sounds of celebration as he's getting closer to his home. And he's confused. There's nothing to be happy about. There's nothing to celebrate. As far as he knows, there's no reason for this. He's lived there all his life, and he's never seen a season of celebration. And not even when he wanted to have a goat, a kid of the goat, that's what a kid means. So every time you use the term kid for children, remember, it means a young goat. So I prefer not to call children kids, but that's a personal preference. But here, the father had not given any kid, any goat's child to him to go and celebrate with his friends. And so he becomes angry. He hears that his father has ordered the killing of a fatted calf. Why is that? And that word anger, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you will see it means to become red-faced. Now, he must have been very angry. When I am upset, you may not see me exactly blush, but some of you who have a different skin color, I can see straight away your feelings change and you become very red indeed. And but he must have been really angry. He must have been furious for him to have that kind of a face. And so the word anger here doesn't describe how it is. It was extreme anger that a person can feel, extreme hatred for something. He's furious. A man is clenching his fist and becoming red with anger. And so in his action here, his resentment toward a number of people is seen. He's resenting his own father. And he's resenting his own brother. He didn't love his younger brother. He didn't care for his younger brother. This older brother, it was his responsibility, you see, to go after the younger one. To go after the missing sibling. But he didn't go. He didn't care. And the text suggests that he didn't even say goodbye. There's no mention of him at all. He wasn't involved in the young brother's life at all. He didn't care of what happened to him. No. And he didn't care that he had come home either. So he had already written off the younger brother and didn't care what happened to him. And he didn't love his father. He was disrespectful to his father. He wouldn't go in. The father had to come out. He was resentful of the father's open love to the younger son. He was self-serving, you see. He was hateful. He was condescending. So he might have been living at home and laboring for the father, but he did not love his father. And then also you see his motives that describes his resentment. So when this man hears why there is celebration, he's angry, he's refusing to go in. His father comes out and he's gently pleading with his son to come in. And his reply to his father is telling of what's going on in this young man's heart. Look at verse 29. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Do you know what that word serve means? It means slave. I have been a slave to you. I have slaved my way in this home. And it's been for many years. Neither transgressed I at any time. I didn't break any of the rules in the home. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So he's reminding the father that he's been faithful, but the father has been strict. The father hasn't cared for him. So the bottom line is this. He didn't care for his lost brother that he had come home. He didn't care about what pleased the father. But he was all concerned that the fatted calf that should have been given to him was given to the youngest brother. What an enormously expensive extravagance in a culture where even having meat at a meal was considered a delicacy and luxury. So he's upset. He's not happy that his father is so joyful. And he doesn't want the feast. He doesn't want to go in and take part in this feast. And so this is remarkable. It is disrespectful. It's a deliberate act of disrespect. It's saying this: I won't be part of this family. No, respect your headship over this. I won't be part of it. I won't take part in any of these things. And the father goes out to plead with him. So it's interesting, the lessons that we learn from here. He sees himself as he's the one who should be complaining. He's the one who's been serving and slaving at home. All these years I've been in such a bondage to you, Father. So do you see, even in his work, he wasn't working for the Father out of love. Do you see the motive? It wasn't all he was thinking about of himself. Later on, when my father is dead, I will get everything. That's the attitude here. And so really, there's not much difference between the younger and the elder one. Because the elder one rather have the father dead now and get everything now. But the son was also having the same attitude. I will get everything at the end. All I need to do is to work harder just to get more gain. And then when the father dies, I will have everything. But he didn't love the things that he was doing. So think about this. There are people as well who are not happy, or they don't understand when poor sinners are seeking God. People with all kinds of backgrounds seeking the Lord. They think that's not a good thing. They think, well, look, they need to get other things fixed in their life first. And they feel threatened. They can't get excited about what God does elsewhere, because it's not affecting them. They want all of the compliments, as it were, for themselves. Their service for God and their living for the Lord is not about God, but it's about them. And you see how they react when things go wrong for them. When things don't turn out the way they wanted to, their reaction tells you of some of the motives. And some people go through the motions of serving God for what they think they will gain from it. So, also this resentment is seen in his mentality. When you listen to this boy or this young man talk to the father, you quickly realize that he is proud, he's disrespectful, he's arrogant, he's angry. And there's something wrong, obviously, with his attitude about this situation. He should be overjoyed. His brother is returned safely and sound, it says, from a far country. He should be rejoicing that the father is also happy to receive his lost son. But all he can do is whine, see the problems, and complain. That tells you there's something wrong. There's pride in the heart. And the real problem in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Look at what he says. He told the father about these things. Well, who told this son? That the son, that the other son, the younger son, has actually spent all the money. No one had said anything about it. No one had said anything about him spending the money on prostitutes. No one had said, he's presuming all of these things. He's making all of these things up in his own mind. You see? He hasn't talked to his father. He hasn't talked to his brother. So you see what's wrong with him? He's jealous. He may be at home in body, but he's in the far country in his heart. He's as far away from the father as was the other son when he was when he had gone away. All he really wants to do is to also do the same thing, but somehow he's not doing it. So he's unhappy about it. He won't go and do it himself because his pride won't let him. So then he is getting mad. He's getting angry because he didn't get to do the very things that he wished he could do. So this is what's wrong with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as well, who were complaining about the Lord Jesus Christ. They kept the letter of the law outwardly, but in their hearts, they wanted those things. They lusted after them. They longed for sin. They wanted to keep an appearance. They don't have to be a drunk to be out of God's will. You don't have to be an adulterer to be in the far country spiritually. You can serve in your home, in the church. You can sing hymns to God. You can preach the word of God. Or anything else that you want to name to be done for the Lord and yet not be doing the will of God. So you and I may look good outwardly. But is our heart right? I hope you see these things. And he shows his resentment by his own method as well. The older son did two things here that indicate that he's as resentful toward the father as much as the younger brother was. He shows that he's disrespectful to greet the father. He doesn't even greet the father. The father comes begging him. It was disrespectful for a young man to argue with his father. And he goes on arguing. And so all of these things you see again and again in this young man. And we could go on. So you see his problem is respectability. You see his problem is resentment. And finally, it's his reaction. He refused the father's plea. So the father comes out, verse 28, and he's angry. He would not go in. So his father comes out and entreats him. That means he begs him. The father is getting on his knees and begging him, please come in, please come in. And then in verses 31 and 32, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And he refuses. And the father went out and treated this boy. He comes alongside, that's the word means, to come alongside someone else and offer aid and to comfort, to beg, to console, to encourage, to plead. And it's the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It's the same word that is used to come alongside a believer. This father loved him, the same as he had loved the younger son. But he wants to celebrate. The time is for celebration of the fact that this younger son has been found. Well, Is the Lord speaking to you today? If he is, if you're also hearing his voice and you're hearing of the fact that the Lord is coming to you and is calling you, is pleading with you, is encouraging you to turn to him and turn away for simply outward things and come to him, come to the spiritual feast and to realize what Jesus Christ has done for us sinners. To realize that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross to pay the price of our sins. And he wants you to come and see that. He wants you to come and ask for his forgiveness and receive his salvation, his eternal life. And so he's calling you to come to him. Do you see that for yourself? So then don't refuse his voice. Don't be like this young man who didn't go in, at least to begin with. And the Lord is calling you in the preaching of the word of God. He refused, it seems, the Father's promises. The Father promised him for his efforts and reminded him that everything was already his. In effect, the Father is saying, I value you. I value your relationship far more than I value your works. That's what he's saying. This child could have enjoyed fellowship with the Father any time he wanted. But apparently, he was too wrapped up in his own legalism. He's too wrapped up in his own narrow-mindedness to realize it. This son wanted what the Father had, but he didn't want the Father, just like the other boy. And those who don't want God, the God of the Bible, and would refuse this free invitation of his salvation from sin, yet they want his strength daily. When they become ill, they would pray for help. They want food, and they want clothing, and they want good relationship, and they want God's care. They want God's air. Yet, they don't want God in their life. What's the difference between that person and him? So even though he didn't want the Father, he did not want anyone else to have the Father either. What a tragedy that is. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. They didn't go to the Lord, and they wouldn't let anyone else to go in either. And he refused the Father's love. And the Father went to meet him. The word meet here is that the Father went to seek him with all his heart, and he wouldn't have it. So, friends, in this passage, everyone is happy except this son. Everyone is rejoicing except this one. The shepherd is happy. His friends are happy. The woman is happy. Her friends are happy when you look at the whole context of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. The father here is happy. The lost son is happy. The servants are happy. And the Lord speaks about there is joy in the presence of the angels. When one repents, those in heaven are happy. The only one who is miserable is the elder brother. So, friends, as we come to the end of this account, notice this, that this is an open-ended story. You don't find out what happened afterwards. There's no mention. What happened? And so the Lord leaves you at this cliffhanger, as it were. You have to find out for yourself. Did the elder brother ever come into the feast? We don't know. It was left in this way for a reason. And here is that reason. You have to see yourself there. You have to put your name in this passage and say, is this me? What will be my response? Am I going to carry on standing outside and rejecting this message and this invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or will I go to the feast? Will I go? Will I carry on with the outward religion, being amongst Christians? Or will I want to be a true child of God, a true Christian? Well, my friends, if you're lost today, will you stay out or will you come in? If you are in, but things aren't right, will you stay out and complain? Or will you also draw near to the Lord? So, friends, I hope that there are words here that you can relate to, I certainly can relate to this parable myself. I can see myself in this elder brother. I can see myself in the younger brother. But praise God, I also can see how the Lord is calling and is inviting and has prepared all things for sinners such as us. And I can see and I praise God that still Jesus Christ receives sinners. And praise God, then it says He eateth with them. That is, He fellowships with them. You can get close to the Lord, not at a distance, but close with God. And even as the Lord's table is open before us, it is a great picture of sitting with Christ and eating with Him. Well, may the Lord then bless these few thoughts to us.